Anybody remember what happened June 29th, 2012? What? What? You guys are on this, aren't you? Boy, it's up here, isn't it? Electric for 8 days. You're still whining. We're in 2013, Hannah. All right, June 29, 2012. Our lives took a change. Some people still whining. We went from, you know, you're pregnant, I get it. Okay. Imagine Andy if you didn't have electric now. We'd be praying for Andy. Well, we went from living life as normal to living life as abnormal, didn't we? Our lights went out. Our televisions no longer worked. Our refrigerators, our freezers quit working. Deb says no toilets. That wasn't in my notes, but we'll add that one. Yeah. That was handing out business cards, wasn't you? Yeah. See how you are. That's why you drove around with a smile on your face that week. Prices doubled that week, didn't they? Washer and dryers become useless. Microwaves no longer worked. Angry kids, computers went down. Internet went down. Amber couldn't get on her cell phone. No Facebook for Amber. Some of us lost access to water when you didn't have to. Stoves and ovens quit working. Our lives, they were just turned upside down. All because of an invisible power source that we'd become so dependent upon just quit working. June 29th, 2012, we experienced a power outage, as you know. At that time, we scrambled to figure out how to get by. Electricity's kind of strange when you think about it, because it's completely invisible. Yet it has the power to change the daily lives of billions of people around the world. And the same is true, folks, when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit, God's invisible source of power. God's Holy Spirit is God's invisible source of the power, who has the power to change the lives of many lives around the world. Let's turn our Bibles. Where are we going today? Acts chapter 1. Where we've been the last 2 weeks. Book of Acts chapter 1. Now, while you're getting there, let me kind of give you some update. Leading up to the verses we're going to be looking at, Jesus had already been crucified. He'd already been resurrected. For over a month prior to the text we'll be looking at today, Jesus had already revealed himself to over 500 different witnesses that he was indeed still alive, that he had indeed defeated death, that he had been resurrected. But as we come to our text here in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Jesus had gathered with his 11 remaining disciples. They're just outside Jerusalem. They're on a hillside called the Mount of Olives. And this would be the last time his disciples would see him. Because as soon as Jesus gave them the following instructions, he ascended back to heaven. Let's begin with verse 4 and 5. It says, "On one occasion, while he," speaking of Jesus, "was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you remember, that's what we talked about last week, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Being baptized, just quickly, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's a one-time event. It occurs the moment someone surrenders their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to pray for it. You don't have to seek for it. It's a one-time event. It's automatic when you give your life to the Lord. What happens is when a person gives their life to the Lord, God sends His Holy Spirit from heaven to come down and take up residence in their hearts. In the same way Jesus left heaven to take up residence on earth, the Holy Spirit leaves heaven and He takes up residence in our hearts. 1 Corinthians 3:16 clearly says that as a Christian, it says you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you. Three chapters later, chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 19, it says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. And so again, in Acts 4, 1 through 5, we're told that on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, He gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's jump down to verse 8, and we will see Jesus' final words to His disciples. In verse 8, He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let's add verse 9 in here. After He said this, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. Folks, that's how Jesus leaves these guys hanging. They left their normal way of life to follow Him. They'd rearranged their schedules, their jobs, their family life to follow Him. They had put their reputations on the line to be His disciple. In several instances, they even risked their lives to follow this man. And these are His final words to them. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There was no, hey guys, it's been real. I've enjoyed hanging out with you. Thanks for all you've done for me. There was no, I wish you guys the best luck in the future. But you know, as odd as it may seem, Jesus' final words to them began a process of changing individual lives and communities and nations. And the effects of those final words are still being seen around the world today. Verse 8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That phrase comes on you just simply means arrives. And so what He's saying here is when the Holy Spirit arrives, when He takes up residence in your heart, you will receive power. Now, I'm sure most of you know the New Testament was written in Greek. And in the Greek, the word for power there is dunamis, or dynamis. And the word dunamis is where we get our English word dynamite. And so that should give you some indication as to the magnitude of the power that Jesus is speaking of here. As a matter of fact, the word power is defined in the Greek as mighty force. Now, why is it so important that we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? I'll give you a couple reasons. One is, because without the power of the Holy Spirit, we would be useless and ineffective for the kingdom work that God has called us to do. Look at verse 8 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You guys are familiar with the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And it says this, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that He had taught them. They had been given a mission from the throne room of heaven, and that mission was a supernatural mission. Therefore, it would take a supernatural strength, and that supernatural strength was to come through the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus specifically instructed them there in verse 4 that they were not to do anything. They were not to do anything until the Holy Spirit come upon them. He directly told them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Now, I want you to think about something here, folks. I know this is going to be probably contrary to what a lot of you may have been taught. I know that what I'm about to tell you will go against just about every church growth book on the market. But I want you to think about something here. For 3 years, these disciples had traveled with the world's greatest evangelist. They had heard his sermons. They had saw how he worked with people. Jesus had taught them one-on-one and face-to-face. For 3 years. They had been taught theology by the master theologian himself. They had received the most absolute preeminent seminary training available to all of mankind. If anyone was ready to go out and do ministry, it had to be those 11 guys. Yet Jesus said, wait. Wait. Jesus didn't tell them to go back to Jerusalem and begin a door-to-door ministry. He didn't tell them to go back and attend some church growth conference. He didn't say, guys, go back to Jerusalem and do a demographic breakdown of the kind of people in and around Jerusalem that you might know as your target audience. He didn't tell them to stop off at the local Christian bookstore there in Jerusalem and buy the latest Seven Habits of a Visitor-Friendly Church DVD. He didn't tell them to go back to Jerusalem and schedule and invite a friend day. He didn't say, guys, go back to Jerusalem and begin to develop outreach programs. He didn't say, guys, take what I've taught you. Go back to Jerusalem and start putting it to use. But what he did say was, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And once he comes, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. Now, don't misunderstand me here, folks. I am not necessarily against all those things. Some of those things are absolutely beneficial to churches. But I believe without a doubt, having been involved in church plants and studied church growth movement for probably 17 years, I believe churches have replaced the Holy Spirit with man-made methods and programs. Folks, here's what I can tell you. If the early church in the book of Acts needed the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus was calling them to do, Grace Baptist Church will also need the power of the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus calls us to do. The second reason that it is so important for us to have the power of the Holy Spirit is because when we are attempting to carry out God's will, we will have a supernatural enemy that will want to do everything in his power to stop us. Ephesians 6:12 says that part of our struggle is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In the same way that the Holy Spirit is invisible, so is our enemy. Let me ask you something. How many of you know that you're called, you and I both are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people? We all know that. How's it going for you? How's it going with me? One of the primary reasons we Christians fail to share the gospel is fear. Yet in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. But it says He's given us a power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, something I've noticed over the years, I fall victim as anybody else. I have never found a Christian that was afraid to talk to unbelievers about their children, their grandchildren, their jobs, their favorite restaurant they like to eat, their favorite sports teams, the weather, news events. But the subject of the gospel brings automatic fear. Why is that? Folks, we fear that we don't know what to say. We fear how the other person might respond. We fear of getting in trouble on our jobs or at school. Let me ask you, where do you think that fear comes from? Answer, Ephesians 6:12. The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so if Grace Baptist Church is going to be a church that is fearless, we will need to be a church that operates under the power of the Holy Spirit. When you get down to it, folks, apart from the Holy Spirit, you and I, Grace Baptist Church, can do absolutely nothing effective or worthwhile for the kingdom of God. Nothing. And that's a good thing, though, because then we won't try and take the credit. Now, having said all that, I want to share with you a before and after. I always like them before and after photos. Well, I can't give you before and after photos of disciples, but I can give you some insight. I want to share with you some before and afters of these guys. Before they was empowered by the Holy Spirit, we see them in the Gospels and up to the first chapter of the book of Acts. After the power of the Holy Spirit come upon them, you see them chapter 2 and beyond. Now, as I go through these before and afters, though, ask yourself how they might relate to you, to our church. Before the Holy Spirit, the disciples could be seen arguing and bickering over things that was not even important. They each believed their own opinions and their own ideals were better than the other ones. They even asked Jesus who'd be the greatest. Before the Holy Spirit, they regularly expressed a lack of faith, doubting the abilities of the Lord they confessed to be their Lord. They doubted Him. They questioned, could He do things? They never looked beyond their natural abilities to get something accomplished. Several times Jesus even looked at His disciples and said, "Ye of little faith." Before the Holy Spirit come upon them, there were several times when the disciples would try to get Jesus to see things their way. Peter tried a few times to correct Jesus when He was teaching something that Peter just didn't like. It's kind of a picture of Christians that don't like what God says about something, and so we begin to allow our personal opinion to overrule God's opinion. Before the Holy Spirit, three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had told His disciples to pray. Scripture says all three times, they fell asleep. Prayer just wasn't on their list of priorities before the Holy Spirit. Rest and relaxation meant far more to them. Before the Holy Spirit come upon them, when Jesus was being arrested, Peter, in a burst of anger, pulls out a sword and cuts a man's ear off. Peter thought he could fight his own battles his own way and in his own strength before the Holy Spirit. Before the Holy Spirit come upon the disciples, when Jesus was being arrested, we're told that the disciples left Him and fled like scared rabbits. They did whatever they could to keep from suffering any sort of possible persecution for their Lord. They were more concerned with their comfort than they was their character. before the Holy Spirit, when Peter was asked if he was affiliated with Jesus, we're told he denied having any affiliation with him on three different occasions while trying to blend in with the crowd. That's no different than Christians that fail to identify Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but as they won't do it the minute they're in a group of unbelievers. They don't want to be seen as different. Or they leave Jesus at home when they go to work and they go to school. Before the Holy Spirit, even after they knew Jesus was resurrected, they were still hiding out in locked room because they was fearful of being persecuted. Even though they knew Jesus had defeated death, even though Jesus had proven to be God, they still feared man more than God. When you get down to it, folks, before they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and before the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were really just a group of self-centered, faithless, prayerless cowards. They were kind of like the status quo Christians of today. But when we come to the after part, when we come to the part where the Holy Spirit had come upon them, they were a whole different group of disciples that was filled with courage and boldness and willing to publicly proclaim Jesus as their Lord and Savior, even when it meant being threatened. Turn to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2, in verse 14. It says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd." And at that point, folks, Peter began to preach his first sermon. It says again, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd." But folks, to really grasp what Peter's doing here, this is more than just his first sermon, folks. If you want to grasp what Peter's doing here, you have to understand who it is Peter's preaching to. The size of the crowd itself was well up into thousands, maybe even tens of thousands that he was preaching to. So we're told down in verse 41 that when he was done, 3,000 people came to the Lord. So we know the crowd was huge. And folks, if the size of the crowd wasn't enough, the crowd that he was preaching to was the same people that had just had Jesus crucified a month and a half earlier. And so here was Peter, here's the other 11 disciples proclaiming Jesus as Lord to the same group that just crucified Jesus for claiming to be Lord. And let me add here, even though they were tremendously outnumbered, obviously, 12 of them, thousands in the crowd, they could have been beaten to death at any moment. Peter did not tiptoe around his message that day. Go down to verse 23. Peter said to this crowd, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked man, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Go down to verse 36, and Peter goes on there to say to this crowd, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Folks, that is Spirit-empowered courage. He wasn't being mean. Chapter 4, verse 3, Peter and John were arrested. They were thrown in jail for proclaiming Christ. In verse 18, we see that the court officials commanded them to no longer speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John, under the power of the Holy Spirit, responded in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 4 and said, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." In chapter 5, they're seen proclaiming Jesus again, and once again, you go down to verses 27 through 29, they're arrested again. And it says in those verses, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, folks, would be like the Jewish Supreme Court. So it says they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. In verse 28, it says, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," meaning Jesus. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Verse 29, Peter and the other apostles responded, said, "We must obey God rather than man." Under the power of the Holy Spirit, they did not allow threats of those in authority to scare them. They didn't allow the threats of authorities to stop them from carrying out their God-given mission. But when the power of the Holy Spirit was not at work in their lives, these guys were spineless, they were scared, they were lazy, they were ineffective, they were just mundane Christians. But when the power of the Holy Spirit clothed them, they become fearless and courageous in a society that totally contradicted everything they believed in. Chapter 2 shows us the church being birthed by 12 men under the power of the Holy Spirit. And from there, and you don't need to flip here, I'm going through these quick. But from chapter 2, you go into chapter 6, and it tells us there that the deacons of the church were described as being full of the Spirit. In chapter 7, Stephen is said to be full of the Spirit. In chapter 9, the church is said to be full of the Spirit. In chapter 11, Barnabas is said to be full of the Spirit. In chapter 13, Paul and the church in Antioch was said to be full of the Spirit. Folks, the Holy Spirit is mentioned at least 53 times in this book. You can't have church without the Holy Spirit. And folks, I've said this before and it bears repeating again. The people we see throughout the book of Acts are just plain old, normal, ordinary, mediocre kind of people. There was nothing extraordinary about these folks. They had regular jobs. They lived normal lives. They did not hold any prestigious positions politically or socially. Other than the Apostle Paul, none of them were highly educated. None of them were theologically trained orators with multiple degrees from the finest universities and seminaries. They didn't have none of that. They were just like you and me. When it was time for Jesus to start His church, these were the people that Jesus handpicked to do the job. Jesus did not have a second string lineup in case these guys failed. He didn't have backup players in case they got tired. Jesus didn't have a plan B in case these guys wasn't successful. And guess what? You and I are the ones God has handpicked to do the job here in Benton County. You and I are the ones that He wants to empower with His Holy Spirit to do His kingdom work right here in this area. Now, you might be sitting there and you might think, well, yeah, right, not me. There's no way God can use me. Let me share something with you. I can assure you that prior to chapter 2, Peter had absolutely no plans of preaching Christ to the very people that just killed him a month and a half earlier. I guarantee you that the disciples there in chapter 2 were just as surprised at what they was doing as the crowd was. Folks, the whole book of Acts is about how God just takes a group of ordinary people, just like us, and uses them to do extraordinary things when we surrender ourselves to the power of His Holy Spirit. Listen, folks, from the beginning of time, Jesus had plans of taking a group of 12 ordinary people, filling them with the power of His Holy Spirit, and using them to change the course of history. Those 12 disciples, they were God's plan A for changing the world. And let me say this, if you're indeed God's child, you're God's plan A for changing the world around you. The book of Acts shows us what the church looks like when the Holy Spirit takes over. The church in the book of Acts, folks, it was unstoppable. It was unstoppable. And it can be unstoppable today. Nothing has changed. The only thing that can keep a church from being effective is the people in the church. Because, folks, we have the same commission to carry out as they did back then. We have the same message to preach. We have the same power available to us that they had back then. When you get down to it, folks, nothing has changed. Jesus has already given us everything we need to do His work. And all we have to do is be willing, ready, and available. Folks, the book of Acts, it may only have 28 chapters to it. But the fact of the matter is the book of Acts is an open-ended book. It's all about the beginning of the church. And Jesus is not done with His church yet. Grace Baptist Church has their own chapter that is still being written today. And so let me ask you, what sort of things do you think might be written in that chapter about how the Holy Spirit is at work here at Grace Baptist Church? What about you personally? Can you say in all honesty that the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in your life? I want to read something from Pastor Tony Evans, whom I believe is probably one of the greatest pastors today. He says, see, one of the ways you know the Holy Spirit has taken over is that you are being a Christian when nobody is telling you to be Christian. You are representing Jesus when nobody is telling you to represent Jesus. You are taking a stand for Christ when nobody has to tell you, because that is what you have become. When this happens, you don't really need an evangelistic program. But if you can go day in and day out and never bring up the name of Jesus Christ in a serious way, if you can go day in and day out and Jesus Christ does not emanate you on your job, if you can go day in and day out without Christ being the dominating influence of your life, the problem is not that the church needs to come up with a new evangelistic program. The problem is the Holy Spirit doesn't have control of your life yet. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, a transformation occurs. Folks, when a Christian is walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, those around you will notice. The Holy Spirit is an equal opportunity employer. He's not concerned about your educational status. He's not concerned about your level of social credentials. He's not looking to see if you're a person of prestige or you have multiple degrees. He's looking for people that are more concerned about their character than they are their comfort. He's simply looking for people that are ready and willing to be committed to the cause of Christ without exception, without excuses. He's looking for people that are living like citizens of heaven instead of citizens of earth. And folks, when He finds that person or those people, He pours out His Spirit into their lives, and He begins to use them in ways they never dreamed possible. Wouldn't you like to know what God could do through you if you were to allow the Holy Spirit's power to take over? First thing you need to do is simply share with that with God today. Share that with God tomorrow. And share that with God the next day. And then simply lay aside all excuses and begin to obey what He lays on your heart to do. As we sing this last song, folks, the altar's open if you'd like to come up and have prayer time. If you're here and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, Obviously, today is that day to do that, because today is the day of salvation. At least that's what Scripture says. I believe that. If you're here today and your desire is to give your heart to the Lord, please come up and see me either during this song or after the service. But with that, folks, like I said, the altar's open as we sing our final song. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Just thank you again for the opportunity to gather in your house for worship. Lord, I thank you for all these folks here. They've just become a tremendous family to me and my family. And Lord, I've seen the power of your Holy Spirit at work at some of these lives here. And I'm asking, Lord, that it just spread throughout this whole church. Not because we think we're somebody super spiritual, but just because we want to be obedient. We just want to be an example. We want to be a light. We want to be the salt. We just want you to manifest yourself in our lives and then through our lives. And Father, I know there are some here this morning that's got some burdens on their hearts. And Lord, I pray that they find all the peace, all the comfort they need in you. That, Lord, you will walk them through whatever it is they're facing. And at the end of the tunnel, they will give you all the glory and the praise. In Christ's name, amen.